I think part of growing and maturing is recognizing that life does have difficulties. There are night seasons. And just because you're a Christian and you know God loves you, that doesn't necessarily mean that your life is going to be free of all problems and difficulties and trials and hardships and pain and suffering. But you know, the difference for the Christian is that in the night season, God gives a song. God gives a peace that passes all understanding. I'm thankful for that relationship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ to be our shepherd through the valleys as well as on the mountaintops. We'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You may be a pastor who has served all of his life in a small, struggling church or churches. Maybe he's working menial jobs. Maybe he's doing a night shift to have flexibility to minister to others. Maybe he comes to the end of his life, doesn't have much in the way of retirement. In fact, feels obligated to pastor into his latter years. Because he doesn't have enough to retire on, and ends up in a charity ward of a nursing home. And we ask the question, was it worth it? A well-to-do businessman gives 20% of his salary back to the Lord, the Lord's work. Towards the end of his life, maybe there's a crippling illness that his wife suffers. It drains their bank accounts, and he thinks back to the $500,000 that he gave to the Lord's work. Was it worth it? A Christian school teacher retires after teaching 45 years in a Christian school. They have little financially to show for it. There's no 401ks. There's no pensions. In fact, now she's dependent to live in her children's homes to be passed around. Was it worth it? And it could be something like a single parent who pours their life and effort into their children, and they have to do a double work. And then that teen goes off and rebels, slams the door, leaves home, and you wonder, was it worth it? And we could take any scenario in life, any difficult circumstances. And for a child of God to go through those difficult times and to give 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 and seemingly have very little in return, I think it begs the question, is it worth it, really? Maybe your years as a Sunday school teacher, a nursery worker, children's church teacher, thousands of hours of time invested in young lives. And you're never mentioned in a graduation speech. You're not left in anybody's will. You just do it. And the investment, maybe not of money, but of time in young lives. Well, that is a valid question to ask. Is it worth investing our time and our treasures in the Lord's work? Let's take a look at this passage now in Acts chapter 20. Paul is actually finishing up his message. He's been preaching to the church leaders at the church of Ephesus. And now he's about ready to take his leave. And so this is really the conclusion of a longer message that we have been studying. And let's begin in verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." By the way, that word commend literally is the word to set before, to commit. So Paul, in essence, is now leaving the scene, all of his investment and time and efforts with these people is over. There's nothing he can do now to help them. He can't rush to their aid. He's going to commit them or set them before God for God to take care of. In fact, it's the same word that Jesus uses on the cross at the end when he says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." So he's giving his spirit to the Father for safekeeping. That's a pretty good place to be. And so it is that Paul is now giving the souls, the lives of these leaders of the church into the loving hands of their great shepherd. It's a reminder to us, by the way, whether we are a pastor or a parent or a teacher, those that we have responsibility for. You know, you can't be with those children 24/7, 365 for the rest of their life. As a pastor, you can't do that. As a teacher, you can't be there. As a parent, you can't be there. Ultimately, you have to commit them to the care of their Father. Let us not neglect this wonderful privilege of prayer, of bringing those that God has given us the responsibility for, to bring them constantly before the throne of grace. Sometimes I think that our families struggle so mightily is because we don't have a praying father there in the family, or a praying mother who's upholding these children, these loved ones. Oh, might we as Sunday school teachers, as Christian school teachers, or parents, or grandparents, may we uphold those that God has given us the opportunity to spend time with and invest in. May we bring them before the Lord in prayer. And that's what he does here, verse 32. He commends them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, quote, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had thus spoken, Paul kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing, and that's a very strong term there. It means experiencing pain, most of all for the words which he had said, which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. I submit to you that the answer to that former question, is it worth it, is this. Those who do God's will are the richest people on earth. Those who do God's will are the richest people on earth. Now, let's say you have two men living in Omaha, Nebraska. One is John Doe. And he's got a Rolex watch, and he's driving a Lamborghini, and wears expensive clothing. So you have John Doe, and then you have Warren Buffett, who's driving his Buick down to a middle-class neighborhood with a slightly better-than-average home. And I would ask you the question, is John Doe or Warren Buffett wealthier? Well, unless John Doe happens to be Bill Gates, Warren Buffett is far wealthier than any guy driving around with a Lamborghini and a Rolex watch. In fact, the guy driving around with the Lamborghini and the Rolex watch probably owes more than he even takes in. And so, first appearances, you would look at this guy in kind of shabby clothing, kind of rumpled suit, you would say, he's probably not very wealthy. He's like one of the richest men in the world. By the way, he's not worrying about where the next meal's coming. the creditors, doesn't really bother him. He's got all that wealth. His resources are far superior than John Doe. I give that illustration because sometimes we tend to look around and say, man, seems like the wicked are prospering here. They sure seem to have a whole lot more than I've got. I'm just trying to do the right thing and my car breaks down, you know. I was talking with somebody earlier. There are no cars in heaven because it says that there's nothing that will bring sorrow that's in heaven. And so it is that we look around and say, oh man, they look like they've got a whole lot more than I got. Oh, my friend, if you're a child of God, no. You are far wealthier. Those who do God's will are the richest people on earth. Well, why can I say that? Well, let's look again now, dig down into our passage, to find why it is that Paul says what he does. Why make this proposition? First of all, verse 32. There is a future inheritance for all who are God's children. There's a future inheritance. Notice verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. First of all, this inheritance is possible because of His grace. It is possible because of His grace. Earlier in the same message in verse 24, he referred to the gospel of grace. Here, he calls it the word of His grace. As I was thinking about this, it struck me. He says, I commend you to God, and on the same plane, the same level, the word of His grace. You know, our understanding and experience of grace is really predicated upon our understanding of God's word. How do we get God's grace? You got to be in God's Word. The more you understand of God, the more you trust Him. The more you trust Him, the more you see Him work in your life. The more you experience that grace. What is grace? It's completely and totally undeserved favor. It's the peace you need in the midst of the storm. It's the strength you need to get through the day. It's the holiness you need to live in a sinful world. It's grace that gives you the resources of an almighty God to accomplish His purposes and His will. And yet Paul commits them to God and the Word. Imagine if tomorrow you received a notice in the mail inviting you into the very throne room of God. Wow. This is not the President of the United States. This is the Creator of the universe, the Redeemer of mankind, and you've just been invited into the very presence of the throne room of God? That would be awe-inspiring. You see angelic beings, the likes of which you can't even imagine, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The colors, the light, just spectacular visions that we can't even imagine. And so, yes, we're willing to commit people to God. But you know, His Word is just as spectacular and awesome because it's in God's Word that He ushers us right into the very throne room of God, teaches us who He is. And so it is that all throughout Scripture it tells us how important this book is for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Did any of you know that I'm a grandfather? We have this little baby girl. You know, for some reason, she cries when she's hungry. She cries a lot. She's hungry a lot. Why is that? That's the way God made them. They have a desire to grow, to have that need filled. You know what? If you're a child of God, you ought to have a desire to be growing. It's really cute when the baby is small and they're a month old. It's not so cute when they're 25 years old and they're that small. There's something wrong. And so God's Word is given to us, like milk to a baby, God's Word to the growing Christian, to make them strong and healthy and growing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." God's Word does this work in our hearts and lives to draw us closer to God, to conform us to the image of His Son. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, it's no surprise to me when somebody says, "Oh, Pastor, I'm really struggling with something. Can you help me?" I say, "Oh, yeah, let's sit down, let's pray about it." And I can certainly relate because I'm just like they are. And maybe I've had those same struggles. I say, "Okay, these are some verses. Why don't you read this book, this passage, meditate on it, maybe take some notes, and let's talk about what you've been learning, what God's teaching you through His Word." A week goes by, they come back. "Hey, what'd you learn from God's Word?" "Oh, I really didn't have time to read it." "Ah, well, okay, maybe it was a rough week, unusual circumstances. Well, okay, well, can't really move forward till you do this. So what? Go home." "Oh, yeah, we'll do that." And, you know, a week goes by, they come back. "You know, I was able to read a couple of verses." And that's because when they drove into the parking lot, they knew I was going to ask them about it, so they opened up their Bible, read a couple of verses, so they could tell me that they read a couple of verses, you know. And it's no wonder that they continue to struggle. "Man, I just don't get any victory in my life." Are you reading God's Word and applying it to your life? Well, no. Well, then you don't have God's resources. You don't have God's grace. You're not going to experience His riches. The Word of God, it's what makes God's riches available to us on a daily basis. But you know what? It's not only possible because of His grace, this inheritance, it's promised to all His saints. There, the last part. "Give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Literally here in the Greek, "to all those who have been sanctified." The fact of the matter is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when there comes the point in your life when you say, "God, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell." Boy, not many people are willing to say that these days. I mean, who deserves to go to hell? All of us deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. But knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for all of my sins, I come to Him and say, "I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. I know Jesus died on the cross, that He rose again the third day to prove who He is, to show that He has victory over sin and death, or Satan himself. Lord, I'm yours." And you give your life lock, stock, and barrel to the one who created you, the one who bought you out of the slave market of sin, who redeemed you with His precious blood. The minute that takes place, the Bible says, you are justified, you are sanctified, you are glorified. That process is so certain, you might as well just say it's happened. Even though, as a Christian, you're growing, you're still sinning, you're getting closer, hopefully, and developing a better relationship with Him. But the fact of the matter is, in God's sight, you're sanctified. You are made holy. You are His child. He sees the righteousness of Christ applied to your account that day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. The perfect tense means it's an action that happened in the past that has continuing results. That's why I believe when a person truly trusts Christ as a Savior, he can't lose that salvation. You don't lose your relationship with God. Now, he may have to discipline you as his child, but you're his child. How is it that we're sanctified? Well, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We keep coming back to the word of God, don't we? Then it was interesting as I was thinking about this. This word sanctified is also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Where Paul writes, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He calls the people of the church at Corinth saints, or literally, holy ones. Those who have been sanctified, those who have been set apart, consecrated to God as His children. But the people at Corinth were not perfect Christians. In fact, they had a lot of problems. These Christians at Corinth were, they fought with each other. They had problems in their congregation. They were selfish. And look at their past. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul is talking to them. He says, and such were some of you. Okay, what does that mean? Well, that means that in the past, some were, as the verses go on, some were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, extortioners. What a great group of people. But you know what? Even though their past was abysmal, it says, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, the Corinthian church, with all of its past, with all of its problems, those dear people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in God's sight, they were sanctified. And those who are sanctified, those who are God's children, have this inheritance. All right, let's talk a little bit about this inheritance. You know, is this $100? Is this $100,000? What kind of inheritance are we talking about? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if we are children, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, then you're heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Wow. We're not talking about Warren Buffett being your father. We're not talking about Bill Gates or any number of wealthy individuals being your father. We're talking about God. And He owns a little bit more than any of those people put together. And you're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how much is this inheritance worth? The universe? Folks, I don't think we fully understand what God has in store for His children. I mean, you get a little picture when you read about this new Jerusalem that's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And one of the foundation stones for this mammoth city is made out of solid emerald. I mean, how much is an emerald worth per carat? And this emerald is like 1,500 miles by 1,500. I mean, when paving stones are pure gold, I mean, it just defies really our concept of what true wealth is. And that's just the material, let alone the spiritual. And this inheritance is so certain that Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, tells us that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of this inheritance, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The earnest down payment. Our inheritance with God as joint heirs with Christ is so certain that God gives us a down payment of His Spirit. Well, what happens if God doesn't give us the inheritance? He loses His earnest money, right? If He doesn't follow through with the transaction, God's not going to lose His Holy Spirit. It is so certain, this inheritance that God has laid up for us, that He gives us Himself as the down payment. And this inheritance, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And notice, too, at the end of verse 32, this inheritance is to be shared with all saints. It's not just you sitting off in a raft in the middle of a lake somewhere for all eternity. It's one grand family reunion. And the older I get, and the more people I know that are in heaven, the more I long for that. And there's no awkward situations in this big family reunion. All of that's taken care of. We're there together with our Lord, enjoying this inheritance forevermore. I think it's important for us to see here in this verse the significance of prayer and of Bible reading. Not just for leaders in the church, but for parents. Without these, we cannot remain in the love of God. Jude talks about that. Yes, those doing God's will are the richest people on earth, because there's a future inheritance. It's possible because of His grace. It's promised to all of His saints. All of His saints. You say, well, you know, he's the piano player. I mean, he's winning people to the Lord, or she's been a teacher. Those are like the big saints. This is not an inheritance for like the well-known missionaries and Christian leaders of this world. No, this is an inheritance for all His saints. But if you sow sparingly, you'll also reap sparingly. Second of all, not only is there a future inheritance, but there's a present blessing. Because you might be tempted to think, well, that's all very well and good. When I die, I finally get this. But what about right now? But you know what? There is present blessing for those who are doing God's will. He continues on. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. In other words, I could just see Paul holding up these hands, and they have the effects of making tents. These would be rough hands, as he's been threading a needle and maybe carving carcasses off of animals, or just very difficult labor. You know yourselves, these hands have ministered unto my necessities. I've worked hard to pay my bills. Not just his bills, but also all those that were with me. He was helping pay for the needs, take care of the needs of his co-workers. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak. And not just his acquaintances, not just himself, but those who, in fact, were weak. Now, this is not welfare, because this word weak has the word behind it of being somebody who's weak because of illness, sickness. So this is somebody that's had some adverse circumstances in their life. They are lacking. They need help. And then Christians stepping in and helping them. Not somebody who could work but won't. And so you just, no, that's not what this is talking about. Somebody who has a legitimate need. And to remember verse 35, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, there is divine abundance available. Notice the prerequisite. You cannot be covetous. Paul was not coveting man's silver, gold, or apparel. He was not greedy. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, there are times, especially when I've got financial crunch going on in my life, where I'm thinking, oh man, I don't have enough money to pay for this. But you know what? To be content with what we do have. And you know what we have? The presence of God. I will never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. It reminds me when I was a kid and as I was with my dad somewhere, I didn't worry if we had enough gas in the car. I was with Dad. I didn't worry we were going to eat lunch. I mean, Dad will take care of that. We're going on vacation. I had no clue where I was. I just knew I was with Dad, and he'll get me where we need to go, and he'll get me home again. I was with Dad. I didn't care. Kids, carefree life, right? They love being with Dad. You know what? I'm always with my father. Always. He's always with me. Notice also the purpose here. He is working not just to take care of himself, but to give to others, to cover the needs of others, his acquaintances, and even those that are in great time of distress. A couple of years ago, there was a young man. Their family has since moved away, but he was caught stealing in our Christian school. Of course, parents are mortified by that. Like, we've never stealed when we were little kids. Okay, you know, that happens. You want to teach and train and make sure they don't do it again. And so there was a penalty that they had to pay. And I thought, you know, this young man's going to help me pick up sticks in my yard and rake pine needles. And I took this from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let's take this young man, and we had just had some windstorms, and you know the yard right here can get a lot of sticks in it. I said, okay, you're going to help me pick up these sticks. I don't have a lot of time to do this, and so you're going to help me. You're going to give by giving your labor here. Now we spent the next 2 hours picking up sticks and raking pine needles. You know, we became very close friends as a result of that. And I trust that would be a lesson that this young man, this young boy, would take with him now through the rest of his life. And yet, there's something about giving that makes us less selfish. And I don't have time to get into all of this. Let me just say, I do not believe that Paul is teaching that Christian workers should never be paid and they should just, you know, earn their own keep. Certainly Paul would do that on many occasions. There were also occasions where he accepted gifts from other churches to free him up to do full-time service. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 14, Paul talks about the necessity of paying for those that teach and give of themselves so that we can learn the Word of God better. But nevertheless, it is necessary for us to labor, even to the point of weariness, to help those who are in trouble. Notice the principle, though. Giving equals blessing. The very last part of verse 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. This is the only quotation of Jesus given to us outside of the Gospels. You will not find this in the Gospels anywhere. And Paul says, boy, Jesus used to say this, and then he quotes what Jesus said. And you will not find this in the Gospels. To me, this is a very significant quote. If this is the one quote that Paul pulls up that's not found anywhere in the Gospels, there's a reason for this. It's a blessing to give. Let me also pause here for a moment. Notice it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Does this mean it's not a blessing to receive? No. And it is a blessing to receive, isn't it? Especially when you have a great need and somebody comes along and says, hey, brother, I want to help you. Oh, that's a real blessing. As much of a blessing as that is, and sometimes, by the way, it takes more grace to receive from somebody. That's kind of humbling. But you don't want to rob them of their blessing. You receive it. You just receive it graciously and humbly. But as much of that as that is a blessing to us, how much more so a blessing to be able to give? Now, I'm going to do this illustration, and this may be a disaster, but I'm going to try it anyway, okay? I'm going to need some help for this. David, Nathan, Maddie, looking for Kyle? Chase? Why don't you guys come up? Just come on up. All right? And what I want you guys to do, I need one more. Sarah, you come on up. Oh, I know. Sorry. Come on up. Kind of getting kind of a circle area, kind of looking at each other. Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right? Yeah, you're good right there. That's good. That's good. Okay. These look like 3x5 cards, but they're actually blessings. Okay? All right, now unfortunately, Sarah did not get a blessing. But that's okay, because Maddie, who is standing next to Sarah and is close to her, recognizes that Sarah does not have a blessing, so Maddie hands her a blessing, is a blessing to Sarah. Okay, now Maddie doesn't have anything, but Chase notices that, and he passes along the blessing. He's got the blessing. She doesn't have one. He passes that along. David sees that Chase is no longer with the blessing and drops it on the floor. Okay? And Nathan Parker, seeing that David does not, he passes it along. Oh, wait, Nathan doesn't have one. Would you pass it? Okay, now just keep doing this, okay? Keep doing it. Yeah, pass it along. Pass it along. There you go. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. I'm going to be talking. You're passing, okay? Keep going. All right, notice how as they're passing these along, there's only four of these cards. And as I continue to talk and as they continue to pass, how many blessings pass through their hands? More than four, right? As they continue to do this, I mean, the numbers are going to start rising. There's going to be 15, 20, 25 blessings that pass through their hands. All right, now, as you're continuing to pass these along, David, you're going to be very selfish here. You're going to keep this.
What?
Yep. Keep passing it along. Keep passing it along. No. You're going to keep it. Keep passing it along. You just hold on to it. Pass it along. Pass it along. All right, now, doesn't it appear as though this guy's making out like a bandit? He's got four blessings. And he's going to come right over here, and he's going to enjoy those four blessings. These poor people, they don't have anything. But you know what God does? And you just keep passing those around, okay? Fill in the hole here. Keep passing them around. All right, he's got four. How many are they going to be handling? Far more than four, right? Do you see it's more blessed to give than to receive? You hold on to these blessings, that's all you get. You give, you get to give and give and give and give. And the strange thing is, you always have what you need. All right, thank you very much. Thank you. Do you want to keep your 3x5 card? Okay, no. Thank you. It's a simple illustration, but hopefully it communicates this truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Not only is there divine abundance offered to those that are giving, that are serving, who are loving, doing the will of God, but you know, sometimes you may not feel it, but there is human appreciation as well. Notice here in verse 36, and when Paul had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all. And how did they respond? They all wept sore. They're sobbing. They fall on Paul's neck. They kiss him. They're experiencing pain at his imminent departure, knowing that he probably will not see them again. When you invest your lives into others, there will be a lot of people who will disappoint you and maybe even stab you in the back. But there will be a whole host of individuals that will appreciate your ministry that you will have an eternal investment in. When your ministry is totally free of self-interest, you'll not only experience the affection of others, but the approval of God. So, there's a future inheritance. It's possible by God's grace. It's promised to His saints. There's also a present blessing, a divine abundance, and a human appreciation. In closing, there was a story I read in the books called The Fundamentals. Henry Frost tells the story of a friend who was a businessman in one of America's great cities. He was a financier, become very wealthy, in fact owned a brownstone in a prominent location in the city. And one day he found that Hudson Taylor, the famous Chinese missionary, was in town, and he invited the famous missionary to stay at his house with him. And for a week, he played host to him, and during that week, he observed this man's godliness, his winsome personality. His heart was drawn to the Lord, said, "Oh Lord, help me to have the kind of deep relationship that Hudson Taylor has with you. Lord," he said, "if thou wilt make me something like that little man, I will give thee everything I've got." From that moment on, his spiritual life really began to grow. One day he said to his wife, now wife, just imagine, wives, just imagine what you would, how you would respond if your husband said this to you. "My dear, don't you think we can do with a less expensive house than this so that we may reduce our living expenses and give more money to the Lord?" She agreed. They sold their house. They built a cheaper house and gave the rest to missions. About 2 years later, he spoke to his wife again. "Dear, I feel badly about this house. The architect got me in for more money than I intended to spend on it. What do you say to selling it? I have a lot on an adjacent street. We can build there a cheaper house than this. Then we can give the difference to foreign missions." They agreed, sold the house, and moved yet once again. Now, during this whole time, his business really took off. Everything he touched seemed to turn to gold. He had more and more money to give. By the time he died, he and his wife were personally supporting 13 missionaries 100% on the field. They had paid for the outfitting and passage of over 100 missionaries. Frost concluded by saying, "Now, my friend by nature was a man who loved money. It had a fascination for him, both in the making of it and in the selfish spending of it. But it is manifest that such greediness had been taken out of his life. His heart was where his treasure was, and his real treasure was in heaven." Oh, may we be encouraged by this understanding that to serve the Lord, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, no matter what you're doing, no matter where God's called you, no matter how much you're giving of yourself to others who may not even appreciate it, is well worth it. Those doing God's will are the richest people on the earth. Let's pray. Father,